Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to operate in the spiritual life and to take advantage of your grace and deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit to your glory. So as we study, we ask that the information that is communicated was be subsequently made available for recall and application. We ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our study of Romans, verse-by-verse study of Romans, and we just completed Romans 1:10 with the expanded translation, always in my prayers when offering a petition, that if somehow, now, at last, I will succeed by the will of God in coming face-to-face with you all. So here, this is Paul's prayer regarding his desire to go visit them, and we've got a couple of side trips related to this verse because they're relevant not only to his situation but ours. And one of them is the categorical doctrine of prayer, which we're going to do today. We're going to look at the doctrine of God's will and follow that up with an example of Paul's rejection of God's will in his pursuit of his own agenda. So today we'll look at the doctrine of prayer. We've studied this before, so this is a repeat. Y'all have seen this before, or this information at least. But it's worthy of a repetition because prayer is probably one of the most neglected aspects of the believer's system of power. And yet it's in some cases, in some ways, the most powerful. And we'll talk about that. We tend to like to solve the problems we face right now, and prayer is not really the solution to that. Faith rest is. Or some other application of the 10 problem-solving devices. But prayer plays into it. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for your immediate needs. That's perfectly fine. But the real power of prayer is in anticipation of certain things and preparation for certain things. It's more of an offensive weapon as opposed to a defensive weapon. Not that it can't be used in defense, but typically doctrine is the first line of defense. In that case, I'm guessing Moses, in Israel, Moses and Joshua and I think Caleb were involved in prayer during a battle that they were facing, and it was mandated that Moses keep his hands up. And as long as his hands were up, they were winning, and when his hands were down, they were losing. So eventually the other guys held his hands up. So that's kind of an exception. Because that was right under in the heat of the battle, and of course that's ritual. You know, got to realize we live in the protocol plan, so things are much more nuanced and spiritual than in that time frame. And we have much more information. Plus, we have Jesus as a prototype, and that's where we will start here. So we must recognize that God's word reveals a specific protocol for prayer that must be followed. So this is again for formal prayer that you would do in the privacy of your own space somewhere, not something that you do in public, although probably in public some cases this would be appropriate at a limited scale. But again, this is private prayer that you have before God in your own private life. It must be addressed to the Father, per Matthew 6:19, Ephesians 3:14, and Ephesians 5:20. And this is a protocol that means that it may or may not be answered if you don't do it this way. A lot of times you hear people saying, starting with Lord. Well, that's not a prayer to the Father. That's a prayer to Jesus. So that would be an improper prayer, format-wise. So, I mean, God may choose to answer that, but then again, he may not. And remember, the issue with the spiritual life in the church age is protocol and angelic conflict. So Satan could say, if someone offered a prayer improperly, hey, that doesn't fit your protocol, so you cannot answer that. And God may well, under the protocol plan, say, okay, because that wasn't offered properly. So it's our duty to learn how to pray and then to execute. So here's Jesus' example. This is called the Lord's Prayer. It's an appropriate prayer for the time frame they were in, because remember, this was Israel. And the data in the prayer fits the protocol for Israel, not the church, at least not directly. But you notice the part I'm going to highlight is the first verse. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. There you go. Hallowed be your name. So there you are recognizing the position of God the Father in the situation and honoring him in that role. And then it goes on to discuss things that are really not relevant to the church, because we're not, our agenda is not the kingdom. Our agenda is the eternal state. And now kingdom does come, no doubt about that. But it's a detail in our system. We have, in a sense, the power of God dwelling in us all the time. And the challenge is, do we use it? So the point here is the first verse. In Ephesians 3, we have Paul. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. So he's giving his protocol here. Ephesians 5, I will always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus to God the Father. Okay, so he's emphasizing that. And there's other passages too, but these are three key ones. In the name of the Son. Now, Paul actually mentions that in the one we just looked at in 5:20. That's in our list. But in John 14, 13, and 14, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my mandates. So that's showing you that the means of communication to God is through the Son, on the basis of the Son. Of course, remember, it's the basis of Jesus' work on the cross that we have a relationship with God. Now that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we'll note here in a minute. And then in John 16, 23 and 24, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly I say to you, if you ask me, ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. And so now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made complete. I believe it's the next word there. Yeah, complete. So, and then we saw Ephesians 5 already, 20. And this is done in the power of the Spirit, per Ephesians 6:18, Romans 8, 26 and 27, and John 4:24. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the means of glorifying Jesus in the church age. In fact, the Spirit, Holy Spirit's function in the church age is unique. And the power of the Spirit is something that lots of times is misapplied, not understood, or not used, one or the other. Too often it's not used at all, and often it's misapplied if it is. Because they're trying to go back to the first century with regard to certain spiritual gifts. So the point here is doctrine is the issue. Doctrine and the Spirit are the issue. With all prayer, verse 18 of Ephesians 6, and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf. This is Paul actually asking for intercession. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. See, this is a perfect example of an offensive prayer. A prayer request for Paul in this case, or with the saints. Again, petition for the saints. In your case, you would be interceding for them. This is how you might pray for a fellow believer. And in all cases. So, it's in the Spirit, and the Spirit is the basis of the communication in this case, or the power of this communication. In Romans 8, we have, which we'll be getting there eventually, a long time from now, 26 to 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray. And I mentioned this last time or the time before, as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And of course, that last phrase is, according to the will of is added. But I should say to the will of. That just adds to we talked about that. That's a ellipsis. In John 4:24, we have God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So this was Jesus' response to the woman at the well, and he was talking to a Samaritan woman. Now, and shocking the disciples, because the Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. That was their legalism. They should have been evangelizing them, but they just avoided them. But Jesus didn't mince words with them. He told them straight out. In fact, he found positive volition among the Gentiles, and more positive volition than in the Jewish case, because the Jews thought they were saved on the basis of their gene pool. They felt they were in Abraham, and so as a result of Abraham, they were saved. Well, that wasn't true. They were in the specialized natural plan of God, in the sense that they were of that racial gene pool. But salvation for Abraham is described in Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 15:6, is by means of faith. So they had not replicated Abraham in the sense that they thought they had. It was the doctrine that Abraham accepted as true that was the basis of his salvation, as is the case in all time frames. Prayer is directed to God the Father from three sources, and we actually saw two of them already here. The source of the Son, per Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So this is Jesus making intercession for us, when we are, well, we're under cross-examination often. The devil and his minions are challenging our doctrine, and our standing before God is not based in our own power. It's based in Jesus. So he will come into play when he's dealing with those kinds of accusations, if the devil is accusing you. It comes from the source of the Holy Spirit, which we just saw, in the name, same way the Spirit helps our weakness, and from the source of the believer priest. That's you. Every believer priest, every believer in the church age is a priest. Now, people don't understand that because they like to create a system of tyranny. But and they go back to the Old Testament then to create a specialized priesthood. But we don't have that. We have a generic priesthood of every believer, regardless of gender, race, social and economic status. So, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. And, of course, we will. We're operating here on the basis of Jesus' work on our behalf. And he paid the price. You know, that's our 2 Corinthians 5:21 passage. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteous of God in him. So, our position before God is righteousness, even though experientially we may be otherwise. But there's a protocol in prayer to deal with that, and that's the next part of this. Private formal prayer starts with confession to God, per 1 John 1:9. That's the prototype for it. If we confess, acknowledge, name, remember there's no emotion in this. This is just, I did it. Now, you're in a courtroom. And you really should visualize yourself as though you are in a courtroom. So emotion isn't beneficial here. You just want to be lucid and clear-minded with the word. So if we acknowledge, name, cite our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, the ones we mentioned, and to purify. That's our word katharizo. Katharizo means to purify with heat, cleanse. In the old days, they would, when they didn't have antiseptics, they would often use a hot poker to purify a wound in an attempt to keep the person from getting a sepsis and then gangrene. So it's a brutal way to do it, but nonetheless, it probably saves some lives. So this is the kind of thing God does. God purifies us with his word and the washing of the Spirit. And we acknowledge this fact that we have this need. So he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So any sin that we've committed, and there's generally some that we didn't know about, and or just didn't recognize, is forgiven. So at that juncture, if you apply this doctrine, you are purified. So you're standing before God in your position at that point. Your experience is washed, completely dealt with through the cross, and you stand before God in your position, which is righteousness of God. Now you've got standing through Jesus. So followed by thanksgiving to God, per Ephesians 5, and we noticed in our study of Romans, this is how Paul didn't do the confession part, but he did jump into thanksgiving right away. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So here's he did thank the Father for the Romans. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, pray without ceasing is 17, and of course that has to do with being instant in prayer, which we'll talk about briefly in a minute. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then that's followed by intercession. So you have confession, that clears the deck. Thanksgiving is where you are recognizing God's sufficiency for your situation. Intercession is for others. Now Paul was involved with that as well. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with perseverance and petition for the saints. We mentioned that one earlier. And then in Hebrews 4:16, for yourself. So again, that's the sequence. Confession, thanksgiving, intercession, petition. So that would be in a formal, again, private formal prayer would start with this kind of a protocol. Now again, we're going to make an exception to that in a second. Therefore, let us, this is our Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may find, receive mercy. Remember, mercy is grace in action. Mercy is what God does for us on the basis of what He's accomplished. Undeserved, it's all undeserved. You know, and of course, that's the basis of our standing with God. It's, remember, we can't have standing with God. The only way we have standing with God is when we take advantage of His grace. That gives us standing. It's not because we have any inherent righteousness. No, we don't. We are completely disoriented to that in our natural state. And he set us up here. I mean, don't get me wrong. God was creating a situation where people were going to be in a position of weakness because He wanted them to use His power. So that's the thing, and that's what we're going to see an example of Paul on that in his personal prayer regarding the thorn demon. You know, he was petitioning God that the thorn demon be removed, and the answer was no. You need it. You need to have that challenge because that's giving you an opportunity to deploy doctrine, and you need to deploy the doctrine because that's glorifying me and it's benefiting you. And Paul finally got through to Paul, and Paul then rejoiced in that, even though he still had the problem with the thorn demon. At least now he understood. And I think a lot of times that's the way we need to get. We need to get so we understand God's plan and policy so that we can rejoice in the sufferings. Not that we like it necessarily, but in long term you will. When you get to the eternal state, you will be rejoicing in your sufferings if you apply doctrine properly. Because you will be benefiting from that reality. The momentary light of afflictions that we face are nothing to be compared to the weight of glory the eternal we're going to receive at the evaluation. So when you get to the other side, you're going to be thankful that you had any of the suffering. God says all things work together. He works all things together for the ultimate good. Well, we got to take Him at His word. So that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, He does provide us a way of escape. See, we recognize that He does provide that, and prayer may well be a key to that. Because if we don't pray, then we may well be grinding through the process longer. We could be extracted from it sooner, possibly, if we were praying. So short, quick, spontaneous prayers during the day would not necessarily always follow this formal procedure. So again, we don't get locked into protocol when it's not appropriate. So if you're in fellowship with God on a pretty consistent basis, you're not going to have to confess your sin every time because you pretty much have it covered periodically throughout the day or in the morning or in the evening or both or whatever. I'm just saying you're going to get covered. So a quick, spontaneous prayer is going to be more like of a dialogue. You're going to be talking to God with doctrine. And another concept of prayer, which I don't really have in these notes, is that our prayer to God is correlated with the Word. So we're very often just simply repeating the Word back to God. If you think about what Jesus said, that's what He did. His prayers always took Scripture and formed it up in a prayer and presented it to God. Now that's power, because now you're resorting to God's integrity in the prayer, and using God's words in your prayer to try to deal with or request help. Now He may not answer the way exactly you thought He should answer. I mean, for example, Jesus' prayer in the garden in a way was answered no. Because why? He had to go there. Somebody had to pay that price, and somebody had to go on the cross, and it was Him. He's the only one who's qualified, and He knew that. That you still pray, you know, you think about His viewpoint in that prayer where He actually sweat blood, requesting that if it's possible, this cup pass from us. So we're going to be talking about that during the Lord's table in the next class. And we do that periodically because it's important for us to remember that what He did there. But He prayed for a prayer in a sense that could not be answered in the way He asked it. He did it anyway. That's okay. That's good. Because who knows? Who knows? Now, He probably knew. But it's still worth asking. He knew that he was the key to the angelic conflict. So He prayed, but He prayed anyway. even though he knew the answer could not be answered in the exact way he would have liked to, which means he wouldn't have to die on the cross. But he said in the end, what? Not my will, but your will be done. That's important, because that was him submitting to the will of God, knowing that that was part of the process. So learning and applying doctrine is the inhale of faith rest drill. Prayer is the exhale of the faith rest drill. That's kind of what I was just saying. So you are learning doctrine. So if you have doctrine and you have a challenge in your life, you can recite the doctrine related to how that doctrine applies to your challenge back to God in prayer, which is precisely what Jesus did there in the garden. So Matthew 8:18-19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on the earth about anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. Now, remember, there's a correlation to doctrine in every of these, in, you know, every one of these things. In other words, you're asking doctrine. So if you're reciting back to God doctrine in your prayers, you're going to be on the right track. He goes on, for two or three have gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. So that's the concept of the two or three gathered together. And then Matthew 21:22, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. See? Now, this context of this is interesting. This is, I mentioned this before in our other discussions of this. And this actually happens. This is a prayer that occurs relating to his return on the earth and the remember, this is in the Mount of Olives. We saw this in Mark, in our study. And he says to them, this is Matthew's recording of it, truly I say to you, if you have doctrine, or faith, and don't doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, you know, he cursed the fig tree, remember, but even if you say to this mountain, now he's standing on the Mount of Olives, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. Well, this actually does happen. This is an event that will occur in the future when Jesus returns. He lands on the Mount of Olives. But then there's a huge earthquake. And the whole thing becomes flat. Alright? So, when you're standing on the Mount of Olives looking off into the east, what are you looking at? The Dead Sea. It's a huge valley. It goes down below sea level. Okay, so Jerusalem is like, I think, 2,000 feet above sea level. And the Dead Sea is like 2,000 or so feet, or maybe even 2,000 below sea level. So you're not very high above sea level at Jerusalem, but kind of not different than where we are here. But the valley is way off down. We don't have nothing below sea level around here. I mean, you get out west some places, I think there is. But here, no. So anyways, I think that's one of the deepest valleys on earth, you know, on the earth above the ground. There's bigger valleys in the ocean, but that's one of the bigger ones. And it's below sea level. That's what's important about it. So there's a big rift there. That's why it's happening. You've got two plates colliding, kind of like what we have on the West Coast. And you have, I think it's a subduction zone, if I remember right. I've studied that before. I don't remember the details. But anyways, you've got this huge valley and you've got this mountain range. And when the two go together, you end up with a plain about sea level. Now that kind of explains how Jerusalem becomes a seaport. Okay, you might wonder how that happened. Well, that's it. The earthquake. And so that's one of the things. So he's talking about that here. He knows that's coming. It's not happened yet. It's coming when he comes back to Israel. We're already out of here, and we're actually in trail when it happens. So this will happen at when he returns to Israel to restart. Remember, the topology of the earth is going to be entirely different during the millennium. It's very probable that there won't be any mountains like Mount Everest. There'll be mountains, but not of that scale. So it's going to, the earth is going to be, for the most part, completely able to be farmed. I mean, today a large part of the earth can't be farmed. It's on the side of mountains. It's under the ocean. It's only one third of the earth is even above sea level. So a lot of that's going to change during the millennium. It's going to be much more like the earth was prior to the flood. So, I mean, we don't know exactly what that was like, but it was much different than it is now, and it's going to be very similar. Because that was a more pristine environment. See, that's why it's that way. And then in Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. See, the point, remember, faith is transitive, and it consists of what you believe and that you do believe it. So you believe the doctrine. It's a compound function. And so we have to believe it. Remember, the issue is the doctrine, believing the right stuff. You can't believe the wrong stuff. But you got to believe the right stuff, but you do have to believe it. In other words, you have to identify with it being true. And then in John 15:7, if you abide in me, and this is the critical gate, my words abide in you. See, my words. What's that? The word of God, Bible doctrine. So this is that. Then you ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. So here, the context for this is you're asking things that are in the word of God. That's why I say this is typically more of an offensive weapon. Because you're actually, remember, with the prayer, you're programming the divine decree. The divine decree is going to spit out the information that you threw in there when you, because God foreknew it. And if it was prayed according to the protocol, then he's going to enter an answer in the decree somehow. And when that prints out, that prayer is going to be answered in time for you. Remember, see, that's how it works. Because doctrine is absolute truth. But doctrine includes the prayers of people who are positive to the Word of God. And they're going to get answered one way or another. I mean, he may answer no. That's his choice. He doesn't have to always give us a yes. But often he will, if it's according to his plan in the time frame and everything. Prayer is, and again, if it's according to doctrine, it's high probability he's going to answer yes. Prayer is the exhale towards God that is a product of the doctrine that has been built up in the stream of consciousness from your persistent function under gasp. That's what we're doing right now. So the information we're communicating is being taught by the Holy Spirit. And that's the essence of gasp. Grace apparatus for spiritual perception. Remember, we cannot understand the things of God apart from the human spirit and the ministry of the Spirit. So you've got to have both. So only believers can pray properly. The truth of the matter is only positive believers in fellowship are going to have prayer answered in a yes manner. Okay? That's basically the only way it's going to happen. Now, because the unbeliever and a negative believer are never going to ask for the right things. That's one of the reasons. And if they just happen to do that for some reason, well, then God will come through, obviously, because of his integrity. You know, that will be the reason, not their prayer. Prayer is most often effective when operating under God's gasp system, because gasp is how Jesus' words get into our thinking. See, we want to repeat the word of God in our prayers. So you pray like, well, Father, you said X, Y, and Z, and this is my application of this X, Y, and Z, and I'm waiting for an answer that resolves the problem. And then the answer can be, we'll talk about whether he's going to answer you directly or he's going to solve it some other way, which he may well do, because that's what he did with Paul, remember. We'll see that. John 15:7, again, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, which means you're thinking them, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Prayer demands cognizance of the will of God that requires the maximum function of gasp, 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence. See, what is confidence? Well, that's hope. We have confidence in God because we know the doctrine. Which, that we have before him, that is, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and you do, if you understand this protocol, this is the doctrine, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. So the point here is that when you ask and you know it's in the word, you're going to expect an answer. It might be a no, because there's a reason for that. But generally, he's going to provide you with an alternative that deals with the problem. It may not be exactly the way you thought it was going to happen. Because a lot of times, see, the problem we have is our perception of what we need is not accurate. And I've talked about that before. You know, people pray for money. Well, they don't really need money. They need stuff. They need what they need. Okay? Food, clothing, shelter, whatever. Okay? That's what they need. And so God will provide that for them by another means. I mean, money is a product of the devil's world. That's not mean that God didn't use it. Jesus used it. Remember, he picked up the coin, or he had Peter go fish for one actually one time, and he gave it to pay the taxes. So he acknowledged the role of paying the taxes, and he used the coin to do it. Well, who was loving all this? Well, the Romans were. So this was a system that under Satan's aegis. But he recognized the authority of it, and he paid it. All right. So we would do the same thing. Now, in taxes, you pretty much have to use money. That's what the government wants. But in dealing with people, in needs, it's not always that way. There's this thing called barter. Or there's this thing called grace, where God just dumps it on you from somebody that you never knew. You know, you don't know how he's going to solve the problem. But if you have a problem, and he wants to solve it, it will be solved one way or another. And your prayer will be answered in that regard, so you'll be happy with that, because you don't really care whether it comes as a form. How it comes is just as long as it comes. You know, one of the answers to our prayers to solve problems could be death. Think about that one. Getting out of this place and out of this body that's all messed up. It might be the right answer. Who knows? I mean, God knows. We don't. But that might not be the answer we're asking for. That it would be the answer, because you would be home with Jesus and no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. So that's an option. For God, anyway. It's an option for you, too. You just don't want to recognize it. Prayer must be offered in the positional status of the filling of the Spirit, per Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance with the petition for the saints. So the prayer, the Spirit is the power of the church. Now, that's one of the things about the church that is unique relative to other time frames. Now, in the millennium, there is some similar function, but it's under an entirely different system. Because remember, Jesus is running the show in the millennium. Today, the devil is. So, you're in an adverse circumstance. So the power of the Spirit is even more needed today, when you get right down to it. The thing that's going to save our country is doctrinal people filled with the Spirit praying and standing their ground. Now, if that's what God wants to happen, I mean, it may well not be. But whatever, if this kind of client nation is going to continue in its form, which means and not move somewhere, you know, we don't know where it would go. It's moved in the past, but we don't know where it's going to go, if it does move. So you can reform this area. That happened in Rome several times, so the aegis of the Roman Empire. If you look across Europe, much of that was under the aegis of Rome for a long time. Now, they eventually broke down and separated and became independent states and stuff, but that was all under the authority of Rome at one time. Even England was, if you think about it. So, most of Europe was under the aegis of that first client nation. When it came over here, that was a total change, because nobody knew this existed. Of course, that's why we're unique. There's a lot of reasons why we're unique, and why we're the greatest client nation that's ever lived, or functioned. And it's because of the way we were set up, on the basis with no natural royalty. All royalty from God. That would be believers. Prayer is ineffective when the believer is under oaths of the nature of the control. And this principle is established in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity or wickedness in my thinking, the Lord will not hear. Okay, so if you're actively involved with some sort of sin, then that's an automatic shutdown on your prayers. You're not that is immediate non-compliance. So that's why confession comes first. And remember, David was quick to confess. When he was confronted, he would confess. He didn't try to slough it off on somebody else. He acknowledged his sin, and then he was able to recover. And that's why he didn't die the sin unto death. He could easily have several times, and he didn't, because he confessed his sin. Others of the kings did not confess, and so they did die sin unto death. Prayer must comply with the principle of grace orientation per Hebrews 4:16, which we saw already. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And prayer is part of the divine decree per Jeremiah 33:3. If call unto me, and I will answer you and give you and tell you the great mighty things which you do not know. See, part of this is learning about what God has in plan for us. Well, how does that read out? That's doctrine. You get a frame of reference for doctrine, and then the Holy Spirit can illuminate you regarding how that doctrine applies to your situation. And that's how you're going to see the divine decree print out in your life. You're going to experience it. You're going to have circumstances where you say, well, that would be really cool. I would like to do that. And then 20 years later, you're going to be doing it. And you're going to think back, I thought about that when I was young, and now I'm doing it. So you can think about your life in that context. You were talking to God when you were younger and asking him, well, that would be nice. Something that you never thought would ever happen. But then suddenly, 20 years later, it happens. And you didn't have to do anything for it to happen. It just shows up. I mean, that's happened to me. So that'll happen to anybody. And you can think about those correlated events in your life. Well, that's God coming through for you in His time. It could be 20 years later. It could be 10, 5, 10. I don't know. It doesn't matter. The point is, when you're ready, you had requested that or thought about it in a prayer, and he put it in the decree for you, and it showed up. So that's how it works. Prayer is related to love towards God per Psalm 116, 1-2. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon Him as long as I live. Okay, now whether this guy understood the recursiveness of the divine decree or not, I don't know. But he certainly understood the principle that when he requested something, the answers came. And of course, everybody's under this protocol, in a sense, because remember, any positive believer who prays, that prayer is heard in eternity before the whole thing was lit off. Remember, don't forget that. Before God knew all the knowable, all the possibilities, and he knew which possibilities would actually, between omniscience and foreknowledge, he knew everything. And foreknowledge was the printout of what would be. So he knew all the causes, conditions, successions, and relations of every situation before he created the angels. So every thought you have he was aware of it, and it either is in the decree as a foreknowledge or not. Foreknowledge means you chose to do that. And he agreed. You could do it. It was under one of the categories of the will of God, which is our next topic. You fit one of them categories, for better or worse. It can go two ways. The reasons why prayer is not answered are all related to old sin nature control of the soul. From known or unknown disobedience to God or reversionism from scar tissue in the soul. So this is why people's prayers aren't answered. They're operating under old sin nature. So this basically rules out the prayers of all unbelievers because that's where they live. They live in old sin nature. Now, again, under establishment, they have some restraint on the old sin nature. But still, old sin nature is controlling their soul. So their prayers are not answered, at least not because they prayed it. Now, it may well be answered because God had a plan. I mean, it's possible for a person with establishment to have a good view of certain circumstances. And if they do pray, then they may well have that prayer answered because it fits the establishment context. Remember, doctrine is the issue here. Doctrine. God will come through for His word. Period. He does that. So a pliant nation can be prospered in certain ways, even when unbelievers who can't pray effectively can pray for something that's according to the establishment. And God will honor it because it's doctrine. They don't know it, but it is. Not filled with the Spirit is Ephesians 6:18, which means you praise the Spirit all times. That's because you're under old sin nature control of the soul. No faith rest function per Matthew 21:22, and all things you ask pray believing. So you got to believe here. Remember when Jesus tried to do miracles in his hometown Nazareth, he was unable, with few exceptions. Why? Because these people were so familiar with him as a son of Joseph that he didn't recognize him as the Son of God. See, familiarity breeds contempt. And Jesus himself said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. See, they would respect someone else coming in from that they didn't know. But since they knew him, well, he can't be. No way. All right? So Jesus' prayers weren't answered there because of their negative volition. Think about that. You got the Son of God praying for you, maybe. And it's not happening. Or maybe he doesn't pray because he knows better. But whatever, either way, the results of the situation was that negative volition created an inability for Jesus. Because why? It violated the angelic conflict. That's why. So their negative volition limited God. You ever think about that? Your negative volition can limit God? Why? Because of the angelic conflict. Your negative volition. Why? Because God won't violate the protocol. That's why. He won't violate it. And if it's a point of order in the protocol, He won't violate it. And you have to comply with the protocol to get the answer. So, yeah. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Mental attitude sins, per Psalm 66:18, which we just saw. Lust patterns in the soul, per James 4:2-4. You lust and don't have, so you commit murder. So here we have people that are out of fellowship with lust, and they're trying to get it on their own, which means they're killing people. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you don't ask. And you ask and don't receive because you don't ask the right way. So that you may spend it on your own pleasure. Okay. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship, now adultery here is spiritual, with the world is hostility towards God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Okay, think about that. That could be a believer. Nine is doctrine. Believers who are living in idolatry. We got lots of idolatry in this country today. Huge. You know, all this wokeness is idolatry. Every facet of wokeness is idolatry. Because you're establishing a truth for yourself that contradicts the word. Well, that's a definition of idolatry. Okay? So if you think this people can, that girls can be boys and boys can be girls, idolatry. Global warming, idolatry. It's all idolatry. So, you know, whatever. You can see that our country is completely enmeshed in idolatry. And you think that's not a problem? It's a big problem. God makes war against the arrogant. And it's not going to be pretty. So, but you can pray and maybe it will change. Who knows? I don't know. People's volition. It's hard to pray and get a response for volition. Because you're violating volition. You can pray for it, but if they don't change their mind, it's not going to happen. That's kind of where Jesus was at with his people in Nazareth. He could pray, but it wasn't going to happen because of violating their volition. God's not going to do it. So, you know, prayer for change people's volition. You can pray that they would change their mind, but you have to find a way to get there from here where they freely make the change. In other words, circumstances, whatever that would be. Pray that a circumstance would arise in this individual's life that would change their attitude. Well, that can happen. Suffering will often do that. It can go the other way too, but suffering will often do that. So you get to the point where people become humbled in their suffering and they have a different attitude. So that's one way that could happen. See, lust patterns of the soul, disobedience to God's word, 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask and receive him because we keep his mandate. And what we do is pleasing his sight. So, see, we love God. How do we love God? Keeping his mandate. What's the mandate for the church? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's the mandate. That's the big one. There are no ritual, except the Lord's table. And even that can be taken outside the filling of the Spirit and people will die for it. Paul talked about that. So, ritual isn't the issue here. It's keeping on being filled with the Spirit. When you take the Lord's table, you want to take it in fellowship, which means you're filled with the Spirit. Noncompliance with specific known will and known will of God, per 1 John 5:14. We know because we ask according to his will. Self-righteous arrogance, per Job 35:12-13. Here they cry out, but he does not answer because of their arrogance of evil men. Surely God will not listen to an empty cry. Why is it empty? No doctrine. See, that's why. Lack of compassion or grace orientation, per Proverbs 21:13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. See, that's why we're to be gracious. And if someone asks of something and we can help, we should probably do it or find a way to deal with it somehow. Maybe not directly answer it. Somebody asks you for money, that might not be the right way to answer it because they're probably going to use it wrong. That you might ask them if they need food. Okay, or something else. Whatever. I'm just saying. That would be an example of Europe. If someone requests of you something, and you're not really, because you know who they are, or who they're likely to be. You don't know. You're just based on the circumstance. Remember, people lack because they're in a rejected authority. God's grace is conveying everything everybody needs all the time. And when people don't have what they need, it's because they've rejected authority in some manner or fashion. Now, it can be parents, that can be some form of government, that can be whatever. Whatever. There's all kinds of structures in this society that try to help people out. that to avail yourselves of that, sometimes you have of that, you have to be willing to submit to their rules. Well, if you're not willing to do that, then you're going to find yourself on the outside, and that's when you don't have the resources you need. Why? You rejected authority. So, you've got to realize God blesses through authority. Capacity for blessing comes from authority. God invented that system. People don't like it because they're like the devil. They don't want to submit to authority. So the reason they have lack is because they've rejected the authority that can give it to them. So there, you can always find it. There's a channel there that would be available for that individual to have what he needs. Now, you might be that channel, but again, you don't want to aid and abet them in their malfeasance. You think about how to deal with that and find a way. You know, you offer a guy a job, for example, if you have a position to do that. They'll say, no, I don't want a job. Why? They don't want to deal with authority. See, they just want to spend, they want money to spend on what they want to buy, and they don't want to tell you what that is because it's not something they're supposed to have. Or it's not benefiting them. And lack of dominionistic tranquility. 1 Peter 3:7. Who husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Now, weaker means responder, really, here. Remember, women respond. They're programmed to do that. So if you're not properly initiating to that person, the chances are they're going to react. And eventually that might not be a good thing. So they're not, and weaker per se is, that's relative. They're in a response mode. That's how God built them. Someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Remember, the husband's love for his wife is to be sacrificial. I mean, the correlation to this concept is Jesus in the church. Jesus is in the picture. Jesus is the husband, and the church is the wife. We respond to Jesus. Okay? That's 1 John 4:19, right? We love because he first loved us. All right? Well, what did he do? He died. He went to the cross and died in our place. So we respond to that. Okay, that's the correlation between the husband and the wife. So the husband's role in this process is to be equivalent to what Jesus did. Not on a scale, of course, but principle. The principle of it. And then the wife's response will almost automatically be proper. Unless somehow you've gotten her upset about something and she's got a negative volition somehow. But, you know, that can happen too. That's probably what happened in the garden. I mean, you ask yourself, well, why would Isha go do what she did? Well, there's something wrong with their situation. Most likely, Adam was not properly responding, initiating to her. Well, who did? The devil. That was a story, right? I mean, you got to figure out, why did these people do what they did? They didn't do it because they thought it was wrong. They did it because they thought it was going to help them. So if you think about that, I mean, how could that happen? Well, he was supposed to initiate to her, and she was going to respond. Well, he didn't properly initiate, and she responded improperly, and then a third party came in here and intercepted the thing. But there would not have been a third party had it not been for his lack of initiation. See? So the responsibility there was Adam. When you go right down to it, that's why in the end, Adam was the one who came under assault. God said, hey, you did the wrong thing. And he deflected. Boom, boom, boom. That's what they did. But the fact of the matter is, Adam was responsible. Because he didn't initiate properly. Well, she was responsible too, because she chose to react improperly. But, you know, who is the greater sin? The passage here tells us which one was. The man. So, Hebrews 4:16 tells us that prayer functions under God's grace policy. Prayer is therefore a privilege and an extension to the grace function. Then this means it is impossible to approach God on the basis of human good or works. No works or merit. In other words, you have no standing. Apart from Jesus, and that's all grace. By grace you have been saved through faith on the basis of works, just any man should boast. So our whole standing before God is on the basis of what God has done for us. Now we do have standing because he imputes it to us. But it's not because we earned or deserved it. The believer priest approaches God in prayer on the basis of the merit of Jesus, our high priest. And God the Father was satisfied and accepted the work of Jesus Christ. And believers function exclusively under the aegis of Jesus and his work. See, that's the basis of your approach to God right there. And when you get right down to it, when God is responding to you to your request, he's responding to you as though you were Jesus. Because remember, we're in union with him. And so, his response to us is on the basis of Jesus. So he's the one that's actually made it all possible, not us. In fact, we wouldn't even be in this game were it not for him. God does not hear our prayers because a person is fervent, moral, sincere, religious, or self-effacing. See, all the things that the world would say that you need to do to be effective are actually non-effective. Why? That's human work. See, that's what the devil teaches. Effect of sincerity. Sincerity isn't truth. Religious isn't truth. Self-effacing isn't necessarily truth. It can be. Oh, Jesus did it. Not my will, but your will be done. That's self-effacing. But that wasn't the basis of his prayer. That was the conclusion, if you disagree. God said no, which he did. God hears prayer because the doctrine that has built from gasp in the ministry of the Son and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, the gasp is what? The communication of God's word of truth, which is the Son. In the beginning was the word was God, the word was God. That's one component of it. The other is the Holy Spirit. So doctrine and truth, or doctrine and the Spirit are the protocol. The logical truth table for prayer, petition, and answer. Negative, negative. I'm going to go through this 0001-1011. That's the way you would do a truth table, a logical truth table. So negative, negative is 0-0. Neither petition nor the desire is answered. Another option is negative, positive, which means negative on the petition, but yes on the desire. So this is what I was talking about earlier. You need money, but you really don't need money. Petition not answered, desire answered. Genesis 17:18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God says, no! You see, Ishmael was a human effort to accomplish the objective. That wasn't going to happen. God says, no. Of course, he knew that Sarah couldn't have kids. Why? Because the concubine did. So he knew the problem wasn't him. But God's answer, no, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. And you'll call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. Okay? So petition, no, answer, yes. You're going to have a son. His name's going to be Isaac. And Hagar's child is not going, it's going to be blessed because of his association with you, but he's not a person. Okay? That's an example. Genesis 18:23-33. And there's another example with Abraham. This is a story of Lot. Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And God, he negotiated God down in that whole process. To the point where just a few were there and there weren't that many. So it was the end. Negative, positive. He got Lot out though. Because remember, Abraham's real interest was Lot. And he thought, well, I got to get the more people than just him out. Well, no, he didn't. He's trying to spare the whole city on the basis of Lot. What wasn't going to happen. But God did spare Lot, which is really what he wanted. See, that's a perfect example. But the people in the city were not, there weren't enough of them to pass muster, so they were gone. 2 Corinthians 2:12-10. And because of surpassing, this is Paul's situation. This is the answer to Paul about take the demon away. No. The answer was no. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given a thorn in the flesh to torment me and keep me from exalting myself. So Paul actually answers his own question regarding the answer. Concerning this, I implored, that means he petitioned God, 3 times, that it might leave me. And he said to me, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. And Paul's conclusion was, okay, I'm good with that. I will therefore gladly boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ will dwell in me. And I am content with weakness and insults and distress and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, I am strong. That should be our attitude. And when a problem isn't resolved the way we ask, that should be our attitude, right there. Boom. Positive, negative. Petition answered, desire not answered. 1 Samuel 8:5-9, 19-20. They're talking about their kids. Point a king for us and judge us like all the nations. It's interesting how a lot of the judges in Israel had bad children, bad family life. And this is an example. And they asked for a prayer. They were asking for a prayer, a king out of time, because it was not quick enough, soon enough for David to be appointed. God was in one more generation, God was going to give him a king. But he had to wait. We've talked about that. So in this case, a petition answered, desire not answered. Yeah, that was Samuel, his request here. We get down here 19 and 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel and said, no, but there shall be a king over us. And in 20, so they may all like the nations and our king may judge us and go out. So Samuel was upset, but he understood what was going on. And God says, they haven't rejected you, they rejected me. But God had plans anyway. And then, positive. This is what you like, because you asked it in the right way and you got the right answer. Or the answer you wanted. Desire answered. Judges 16:28. Samson called on the Lord. Now this is where Samson's going to take the building down and take out all the Philistines. Give me my power back. Just for this one instant, I'm going to die with him. He got it. 1 Kings 18:36-37. The time of the evening offering. This is Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Now, so he waits to the right time. Remember? Protocol? In the case of the Levitical offerings, it was protocol. And he called down the fire from God. Brought down the fire from heaven for Elijah's request. He got what he wanted. He got what he did. He asked for it and he got it. According to doctrine. Notice the time frame of doctrine. Luke 23:42-43. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is the thief. The thief who believed that he was Jesus. And the answer was, yeah, today you will be with me in paradise. And he was. Because they were both in the paradise section of Hades as soon as they died. And in John 11:41-42, Jesus raised his Father, thank you that you have heard me and knew that you always hear me because of the people standing around so that they may believe that you sent me. Now this is a case of Lazarus. Now remember, Jesus waited until he stank to show up to test the people. And they all went negative, except for Mary and Martha. And they kind of did too, because they said, well, we know that he's going to be resurrected later. And Jesus he says, you don't get it. He's going to be resurrected now, and he goes and proceeds to do that. You know, in verse 45, he says, therefore, many, in the end, here Lazarus gets resurrected. The man who had died came forth, that'd be Lazarus, bound in hand, foot, and wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloths, and Jesus said, unbind him, let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary saw what had done, and they believed. See, the purpose here was to evangelize. That was most of the time when Jesus did a miracle, that was what it was for, evangelism. So that they would believe that he was who he said he was, Son of God. So there's some principles for prayer. Now, you probably already knew them, but they're worthy of being repeated and brought back into view. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide us just to study this, take this slight detour from our passage, and help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges in our life, recognizing that prayer is a very important part of our life, for bringing your power into our experience. And we do that on the basis of the protocol of prayer, and the questions and requests that we make under the ministry of the Spirit. And we ask you, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.